Good morning again. How y'all doing? No, it's not summer yet, I know, but it's one thing to get into some sort of financial trouble, and I know that many of us have been there and maybe are there at times, be it our own fault or unseen expenses that come up, like vehicles that break down or washers that leak or anything that might happen. But in these cases, you can, through hard work and a bit of overtime maybe, or help from friends and family, meet your financial needs. And over time, you can pay off those debts. But you know, it's not so with the debt of sin. Maybe some here understand that they are under the debt of sin, and you have tried to work as hard as you can to pay off that debt to God. You've turned over a new leaf, quit smoking, drinking, you name the thing that you're involved in that you think displeases God. But I need to let you know this morning that you can never make yourself acceptable to God through your works. Now, don't get me wrong. It's a good thing to lay aside the things which are harmful to us. But the benefit is only for the here and now. So what do? Well, you don't turn over a new leaf. God is here to do heart surgery. It's not behavior modification. We live from the heart. We have, as one writer puts it, had the bad news, that so far in Romans, that being that all are lost and are under the weight of sin and judgment. But God, it's a turning point. We now have the good news. And that good news is the debt has been paid. You just need to accept it in faith. So join me if you have your Bibles or your phones, and we'll read Romans 3, verses 21 to 26. Romans 3, 21 to 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, big word, but we'll talk about that, in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, as Hebrew says, it cuts to the chase, to dividing between bone and marrow and soul and spirit. And I pray it would do that this morning, Father, in my own life and those who are hearing. So we ask this in your name. Be with us, I pray. Amen. Now we see three things as we read through this passage. The first is the payment of debt is available to all. Second, this payment is needed by all. And third, we see that this payment for our spiritual debt is made in the person of Jesus Christ. Verses 21 and 22 tell us so far in this letter, Paul has introduced us to the God of righteousness, wrath, and judgment. For the wrath of God comes upon all men, we read in chapter 1. But now we're about to run into the God of grace, righteous grace, which is, by the way, is not a new concept concerning God. And what do I mean by this? Well, the God of grace is quite evident throughout all of Scripture. This is what Paul means when he says it has been manifested by being witnessed by the law and the prophets. We see his righteousness in his dealings with Abraham when he stops Abraham's hand and provides for himself a sacrifice, it said. And that being at the time a ram was caught in a thicket to replace Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, in that story, the term provides himself a sacrifice is a statement, and it is directed, a direct prophecy pointing to Jesus. We see his righteousness and grace in his relenting of his planned calamity for Nineveh when they, as a nation in faith, earnestly repented of their wicked ways. And we could go on and on throughout all the Jewish scriptures known as the Old Testament as an indication and witness to God's grace when Israel would sin and then they repent and he would relent. Jesus himself testifies to the prophecies about him when he says in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And here he is referring to the past act in Israel's history recorded in Numbers 21, should you want to read the story. This is where the people rebelled against God and against Moses, complaining that they were hungry and they were thirsty, and oh, you brought us here to die, and on and on. So as discipline, God, in his righteous judgment, sent fiery serpents among the camp, and many people perished. Yet, in this, when the people repented, God, in his grace, had Moses make a brass serpent and put it up on a cross. And all those who looked upon it in obedience, which was an act of faith, obedience through faith, they lived. A true, perfect picture of Jesus and the response needed by the sinner. There was no more. They didn't have to do anything. They had to repent and look upon the sacrifice, just like with Christ. That is the same response that we need with Jesus as a sinner. That is to look upon him in faith as an act of obedience to God's word, and you will live. Salvation isn't complicated. By the way, we have also seen God's righteous grace so far as we walk through Romans. It is all grace on God's part that he left an understandable witness of himself through creation, that men might seek him out. That we've read about that in Acts 17:26 and 27 as well. We see his grace by his choosing a nation to give his law to, so that they might be a beacon of his righteousness and grace to the world, that being Israel. We see his grace when we understand that God sent Paul to preach the gospel of grace to the lost and the religion Jew and the just plain lost heathen. And those are all, this is a recap of the first three chapters. So what is the gospel of grace Paul was not ashamed to preach? What is it that makes us acceptable to God? And how do we acquire it? I had someone ask me yesterday, how do we know where our soul goes? Which is a very interesting question. I think it's one of the five major questions, if I remember correctly, through my intro to theology that people ask, and it opens the door to give out the gospel. What makes us acceptable to God, and how do we acquire it so that our soul goes to him when we die? Chapter 3:22, we saw that God's righteousness is only available to us through faith in Jesus Christ. It can't be earned by keeping the law, for if we go back to verse 20 of the same chapter, we will see the law was merely a schoolmaster which taught us all about our sin. You know, it's interesting for myself, I didn't ever really understood that until after I got saved. I did a little bit. I knew I couldn't earn my salvation, but afterwards I realized that I can't keep it either by trying to fulfill a law that I can't fulfill on my own. That is, in trying to keep it, we would see our constant shortfalls due to the weakness of our flesh, thus realizing we as sinners are incapable through our efforts to make up for our own sin. Since the law can't justify, our only hope is a righteousness without that law. This is what the righteousness apart from the law means. How do we get righteousness if we can't keep a law? But the bill of righteousness has been paid, and a paid in full stamp is awaiting for all who believe with no distinction. That's very important there, with no distinction. Paul's not just talking about whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. He's talking about no matter who you are. For God so loved the world, not some of the world, not a little part of the world, but all the world without distinction. No matter your culture, your age, or your sins. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. No matter how far you may be from God now, or how much in your mind you owe him, if you believe your debt has been paid in Christ, you can stand righteous before God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be the sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Not works, faith. As J. Vernon McGee stresses on this point, it is very important to see for us to recognize that God is the one who provides this righteousness. It's not something you or I can work out, but rather it is something that God has provided for us. And a righteousness that God demands, God also provides. This agrees with Paul when he writes in Philippians 19:11, where he acknowledges the believers have been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's how we attain it. But who is it from? Well, Philippians 3:9, he teaches this righteousness that believers have through faith in Christ comes from God on the basis of that faith. All this to say that we cannot ever, ever achieve God's righteousness on our own. Not now, not ever. It is a gift bestowed on those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. This is a good thing, once again, revealing God's righteousness, because this righteousness that is available for all, well, it's needed by all. The payment is needed by all. Verse 23, speaking of no distinction, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We could add there in brackets, with no distinction. Just like salvation is available to all who sin, well, all sin. To be like this is to be always found wanting when trying to earn your way to heaven and peace with God. Some teach if you do this or that, whatever it might be, you'll make it. Or if you're not too bad and try your best, God will weigh your deeds on a scale. And if the good outweighs the bad, well, you're in. That's an absolute lie from the pit of hell. I know that there are religions, a very large religion that teaches works. That's not what we're taught here. Paul tells us in no uncertain terms that all are in need of procuring payment for their sin. And this is done through believing in Christ and his work on the cross to pay for your sins. There's nothing you can do in your own strength or abilities that will bring you up to par in respects to being acceptable to God. There's one thing that the Bible says that God that pleases God. It says he is pleased that you believed in his son. That makes us acceptable to God, that we have placed our faith in his son. Remember last week we said, what is the works of God? He says, you want to do the works of God? His work is that you believe in the one he has sent. The prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 64, verse 6a, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are as filthy garments. All our righteous deeds, our best acts, are as filthy rags, as the King James puts it. Think of the dirtiest piece of rag you can imagine. And just think about it for a moment. Picture it in your head. Well, in God's sight and estimation, that's how your best effort will measure up. Something only good for the trash heap. Psalms 53, verses 2 and 3. God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who understands, who seeks after God. Every one of them has turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. This is where I stood before God on the night I got saved. I had nothing to offer God. I had no excuse for my sin and rebellion. I had no explanation for my rejection of his gift of salvation found in Christ. No good reason to continue in sin. I was judged guilty and empty-handed with no way to pay the debt of my salvation. Empty-handed. Isaiah 53, 6, for all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. That was absolutely me. But God. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The weight of sin that mankind is under, that each one of us was under, has been heaped on Christ for all our sakes. But as we read here in verse 22, we can receive, or we can only receive the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. There's no one here who can't be saved. No one. I must admit that I agree with J. Vernon McGee again, that at one time, I thought that the grace of God had to go way down to reach the bad sinners, but didn't have to go down quite so far to reach others who weren't quite as bad. It didn't take as much grace. There's no, you know, often, and it bugs me when I hear people say, oh, if so-and-so was saved, what a trophy of grace for God. Or when so-and-so came, that's a real trophy of grace for God. No. I now know that God's grace has to go all the way to the bottom to get to any and all of us. We all need his grace. All of us have sinned, and all of us, even with our best efforts, fall short. It doesn't matter that you what church you belong to, or denomination you might put over your name. It doesn't matter if you've never belonged to a church. If you're counting on your works, think again. Your payments always come up short. You need to accept the payment offered by God. You need it. Every one of us needed it. Some here maybe still need it, and it is available. But what is that payment? Well, it's not what, but rather, it's who. There are two positions in God's economy. Only two. When it comes to mankind, you are either totally saved in Christ. Check out Ephesians 1 all the way through. You'll see that. And you've been marked and sealed and kept for eternity as in God's inheritance in Christ. Or you are totally lost outside of Christ. There are no other options. There's not half saved or nearly saved. You either stand judged or you stand innocent under Christ, justified. The person of Jesus Christ is our payment. We are justified. That is, we can stand in front of God in Christ just as if we have never sinned, but only if we by faith believe in the finished work of Christ. God has redeemed us, paid our debt owed to him because of our sin. And here in verse 24 of our passage, we see that our justification is a gift. The Greek word here is dorian, meaning without cause. We have no merit in us to cause God to redeem us, and for that matter, to even have come up with the idea of a salvation plan so that we might be redeemed. We are justified without cause. There's no merit on our part. It is all God's grace, his unmerited favor, his love in action. God did not demand of us that we keep a standard he knew we were incapable of keeping, then declare us guilty without supplying a way out. That would make God a monster. That would make God like some of the Greek gods when you hear stories about that men were just playthings for them. We are not. We are loved by God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believed in him might be saved and have eternal life. He didn't do that knowing we were incapable, then declared us guilty without supplying a way out. And that way out, as I have said, is Jesus. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:18, now all of these things, are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us that ministry of reconciliation. God announced his way of escape publicly through the prophets, as we saw earlier, and then by sending Christ, our substitute, to live among men as a man, to be tempted in every way as we are, and yet remained without sin. His ministry was revealed, was to reveal God to the world, to preach repentance, and then to suffer at the hands of those he came to save. And then to die a most horrible death on a cross, on top of a hill at the geographical center of the world. All this is a very public payment for your sins and for my sins. He didn't do it in a back alley somewhere or off where nobody knew. Obviously, because we're still talking about it today, it was very public. Thus, he did this, taking on the punishment that you and I deserve, each one of us. The perfect sacrifice to appease a holy God. That's what that big word propitiation means. The perfect payment. All this perfectly fulfilling the words of the prophets. This was all God's doing, as Isaiah 53 verses 10 to 11 tell us. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If you would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and he will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Now, the many there does not mean God's atonement is limited. It means those who would believe. God the Father was pleased to sacrifice his Son, the perfect one, for our sin and provide a way of salvation for all who will believe without distinction. After having spent 3 days in the grave, he arose to show his victory over sin and death. Then, having ascended to heaven, he assures those who place their faith in him that they can trust him, that one day they too will be like him and will be with him for eternity. Yes, he paid with his holy and worthy blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. A payment for our lives, no matter how virtuous, could never satisfy a holy God, only the blood of Christ. Nothing can attain everlasting life in him, with him in heaven, except faith in his finished work and death on the cross. Continuing in verse 25, we read, because of the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Now, this is not speaking of your or my sins before salvation, although they were certainly taken care of when we came to faith in Christ. And as the Bible says, there, as far as the east is from the west, he has separated us from those sins. He has thrown them in the deepest part of the ocean. This is not speaking, as I said, not speaking of those sins, but here Paul is referring to those of faith who lived and died before the cross. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. This is not a double covenant theory where those of the Old Testament are saved in other ways other than the sacrifice of Christ. This is pointing to some of those men and women of faith in verses 11:4. We see that Abel's faith in offering a proper sacrifice obtained the testimony that he was a righteous man. How do we get righteousness? Through faith in Christ. Because of his faith, Enoch was pleasing to God. How do we please God? By believing in the one he has sent. Noah's faith resulted in him becoming an heir to righteousness. Heir meaning it's something he would receive. Just like being an heir to a rich family. You don't get it until someone dies. Sarah's faith was placed in the one who promised, that being God, of course. And because of this, she became the mother of an innumerable nation. All these people knew of the promise of the coming Savior, and their faith was set in his appearing according to God's word. They knew of the promise of salvation. They didn't necessarily know the face of the name yet. Hebrews 11:13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And then go down to verse 16 of Hebrews 11. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared a city for them. Now, there is only one way to enter into heaven. There is only one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one enters into heaven to the Father but by me. And Jesus said in John 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if it was not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then he says this last sentence, and you know the way where I am going. Jesus is referring to shedding his blood on the cross in that last sentence. The promise Jesus makes here is to his disciples. And it is a promise for the pre-cross saints as well. In faith, they were waiting for him to do just that, the way he was going to go on the cross. No sacrifice other than Christ could ever save. Those sacrifices of the Old Testament, they all pointed to Christ. And when he came, he paid for all the sins of the past and all the sins of us on this side of the cross. All the sins of all men that were ever perpetrated from the day of creation till today have been paid for. But it don't do any good unless in faith you accept that paid in full statement. Verse 26 tells us that God's righteousness was and is demonstrated through Christ's sacrifice for our offenses. And by this, God, the only just one, can declare us justified. Because remember what David said when he sinned, it is only against you who I have sinned. Because it's God's law and God's character that was sinned against. Only he can declare us justified by our having placed our faith in Jesus and Jesus' finished work, fulfilling God's salvation plan. By this, God will declare our debt to him paid in full and pronounce us righteous for all time and eternity. Faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone. This is where Luther got much of this through his study of Romans. Now, as we have learned, we all have a debt of sin. Now, some of us have put our faith in the finished work of Christ. And that debt has been paid. And that weight has been lifted off us because he carried it to the cross. All of us without exception. But according to God's grace and not by no merit of your own or mine, that debt has been paid in the person of Jesus Christ. But you know, none of us can receive that stamp of paid in full unless we receive it in empty hands, bringing nothing but faith and faith alone to Christ, resting in God's grace. What I talked about earlier, about me not really realizing this until after I got saved, I remember the night I got saved. I said, that's it, God. Whew, I've wasted 21 years of my life. I'm really going to work for you now. And I lived that perfect Christian life for about 3 days. And I fell flat on my face because I was trying now to keep to prove my salvation and keep my salvation by works instead of by faith. And until I realized that I still had this body of flesh to deal with, I lived not much of a Christian life for several years after that. Works cannot achieve salvation, and works do not keep salvation. It's faith in the finished work of Christ and allowing his Spirit to change your heart. That's what changes your feet. It's not easy to have that kind of faith. Until you realize who he is. Until you stand in him and him alone. We were listening to some old gospel tunes last night, and most of them were theologically horrible, just in case you're wondering. Bluegrass tunes, but they're fun. But there was one about just can't wait to get to heaven to see all your friends and your mom and your dad and your sisters and whatever that's gone before you. And I just said to Shelley, that's all good and all. That'll be nice. But I think the day when we open our eyes and see Jesus Christ, that will all fall to the side. I pray that he becomes that real and that desirable for us today. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your salvation. But I'm not so foolish enough to think that everybody sitting here just today belongs to you. I know that some think they do, like I did for years. Some know they don't. And I pray that the gospel of grace will reach them this morning. I pray that your Spirit will work in their hearts. No one can make them saved. They have to choose your way through, by faith. And I pray that you do that this morning for them. I'm thinking of myself and many others. When the day we come to you, it's like that song said, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that you bid me come to thee. And I pray, O Lamb of God, that they would come. In Jesus' name, amen.